Now, ordinarily, when we ordain and install officers, I preach a sermon that speaks to the officers about what it means to be an officer. And for some 16 years I've done that. They should have that in order by now. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be followers of our spiritual leaders. When we joined the church, one of the questions we were asked in part said, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church and the spiritual oversight of the church session? Now, that means quite simply that we promise to follow the leadership of our officers, to put ourselves under their spiritual leadership. However, in taking that vow, we take a second vow. We are asked, do you promise to serve Christ in His church by supporting and participating? Two things, supporting and participating with this congregation in its service of God and its ministry to others to the best of your ability. Now, you may not remember those exact words, but when you joined the church, you took those vows not only to put yourself under the leadership of your officers, but you promised to support and to participate. Now, I want to talk about those two things, supporting and participating, for a moment. First of all, how do you support the Church of Jesus Christ? In our scripture for this morning, several things are suggested. For one thing, we're told that as soon as Peter and John got out of prison, they went to the gathered fellowship of believers. They went to their friends, the Bible says, and reported what the chief priests had done. And so those gathered people of God right away had a prayer meeting. Gathering together, you see, is not an option for Christians. I used to think when I was younger that going to church, that gathering together, was something of an option for Christians. I used to think a person doesn't have to go to church to worship God or to be a Christian. Now, I don't think quite the same way anymore. The older I get and the more experienced I become in the things of God, I realize how imperative it is for you and me to gather together. When we are gathered together here in this sanctuary, something happens that doesn't happen any other place. Now, you can worship anywhere. But God has chosen and anointed places of worship where His people gather, and He is present there in a very special and unique way. I had a minister friend of mine visit us once. He was not preaching that Sunday, and he had heard so much about what was going on at Central. He came over to see, and he said to me, he said, you know, this is the only church I've ever been to that as you come up the walk to the church, you begin to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's true. This is a special place. God can and does act to bless us, and we can worship Him anywhere. But something unique is going on when God's people gather together in their special place of worship. And so we support our church, and we support the leadership of our officers when we regularly and faithfully attend services of worship. And I admonish you, if you are not regular, if you are not habitually present in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, rectify that defect in your spiritual life. Be a good follower as you put yourself under the leadership of your spiritual leaders. Now, a second way we support our leaders is indicated in our scripture for this morning, and that way is the way of our prayers together. Do you remember what the Bible said? It said, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And power is released when God's people begin to pray together. Do you know what happened next? Well, what happened next is our text for this morning. And we read there, and when they had prayed, when God's people had released the power of prayer, when they had prayed, three things happened. The place in which they were gathered together was shaken. That's the first thing. Secondly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, they spoke the Word of God with boldness. You know, I wish that when we came together to worship here and begin to pray, I wish the floor would just begin to roll and the wall shake and the ceiling lift. Not literally, but that's what happened for these people. The spiritual power of God was so great and so powerful that they were shaken. They were just shaken. And I wish for us that this building would just be so filled with the power of God as you and I pray that we would have the shakenness of God. The second thing that happened was they were all, not just some of them, but all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wish that for us. I wish I were just filled always with the Holy Spirit. I wish for you that you were always just filled with the Holy Spirit, that it just poured out of us and spilled over. And when God's people get together and get to praying, you know, the Holy Spirit then begins to move in a powerful way. The third thing that happened was they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, we live in a very secular world today. We live in a time when the number of Christians, the percentage of Christians in relationship to the rest of the population of the world is shrinking. For example, a great part of the world today is under the influence of the Muslims. We read that in the papers every day about what's going on in the Muslim world. And one of the primary reasons for the shrinking of the percentage of Christians in the world is because we Christians are not speaking the Word of God with the boldness that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Recently, a poll was taken asking Americans to name the most important events in human history. And being Americans, naturally, I suppose, the first thing they named was Columbus discovering America. But way down the list, number 14, tied with two other things, was the cross of Jesus Christ. It was tied with the flight of the Wright brothers, with the discovery of X-ray, and the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I think the cross of Christ is more important than the 14th thing. Speaking with boldness, you see, is not a matter of courage. It's not a matter of knowing some religious formula. It's not a matter of learning the right phrases. Speaking the Word of God with boldness is a matter of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual power. Now, maybe you never realized that before, but witnessing for Christ is not so much learning something, not so much studying something, not even so much having wisdom. After all, the Bible says God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Effective witness isn't even dependent on you and me. It's dependent upon our being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and He gives empowerment to our witness for Him, and we speak boldly. Now, it may be that you've never witnessed for Jesus Christ, or it may be that you tried it one time and you failed. If either of those are true, it's because you were not filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the empowerer who gives power to your witness. Now, we're talking about our vows that we take when we join the church, and we promise to put ourselves under the spiritual leadership of our officers. And we promise to serve our church and to follow our leaders by supporting and participating. And I've been talking about supporting. We support our officers by being faithful to gather. And secondly, by being faithful to pray. And when we pray, those three things happen. The place is shaken, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we speak the Word of God with boldness. Now, I want to talk about the second thing we promise to do, which is to participate. Now, according to the scripture that we read this morning, we participate in two ways. First, the Bible says in verse 32, "Now those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own." That simply means that in their commitment to God and in their commitment to one another, they recognized that what they had was not theirs. They were simply stewards of their possessions. Now, is that the position you have on what you own? It's really not yours. It belongs to God, and it's to be used by you for Him for the fellowship of believers. Now, some of us tithe, and some of us give more than a tithe because we're really not giving until we go over the tithe. You see, we owe the tithe. It isn't ours in the first place. We never owned it. It always belonged to God. And it should go back to Him because it was never ours in the first place. And we're not giving God anything. It's His. And if we don't give it to Him, the Bible tells us we're thieves, that we're stealing from God. I hope that isn't true of you. I hope you're not taking part of the tithe and using it for yourself. That's stealing from God, the Bible says. And God won't hold us guiltless for that. Tithing, then, is just returning to Him what's already His. So we don't even start giving until we hit 11 or 12 or 13%. The Scripture this morning tells us they stood ready to give not just the tithe, that belonged to God, but they stood ready to give everything. Nobody said that anything he had belonged to him. It was available to God. So the first thing that happened was that in participating, they recognized their obligation to God included everything. The second thing their participation meant is found in verses 34 and 35. Now there was not a needy person among them, but each was ministered to as any had need. Now, that their model that they used, which was, we would today call it a socialistic model, that model didn't persevere because it was not workable. They were expecting the immediate return of Jesus. They were getting rid of everything, and that wasn't practical. But the spirit that motivated that action has always characterized the Christian church. One of my most endearing stories to me is the story about the Macedonians in north of Greece, up in Thessalonica and Philippi, up in that area. They were extremely poor, St. Paul tells us. As a matter of fact, those are his very words. And yet he tells us that in their poverty, their desire to help Christians in Jerusalem who were having a famine and were starving to death, even with what little they had, they begged him, he says, for the favor of participating in the ministry of relief. Well, that's a care and concern that we Christians ought to have, not only for fellow Christians, but for all humanity, because you just remember that every person is somebody for whom Jesus died. Now, you know, it's interesting to me that it's in the middle of that paragraph where it's talking about the Christians say everything they have is committed to God and they're committed to helping everybody in need. It's in the middle of that, if you'll notice, in verse 34, that says this, "And with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." You see, it's in that kind of environment of commitment that the spiritual leaders were empowered to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you want your session to be empowered, you put them in the context, in the atmosphere where you and I have that sort of stewardship for our resources and our responsibility for each, and they're going to have that spiritual power. So when the believers get their attitude about their finances right and their responsibility to one another right, it's just going to release spiritual power. But that isn't all. The rest of that verse that talks about the power of the apostles adds, "And great grace was upon them all." Now, if there's anything I would want for Central, it's for grace. I want you to have grace. I want grace. I want all of us to have the grace of God upon us. I want Central to be a gracious church where the work of God is evident. Now, today we're going to ordain and install elders and trustees and deacons. And These officers are good men. They're not perfect. I can not perfect. They know they're not perfect. Neither am I. Neither are you. But they have some spiritual qualities about them that have caused you to choose them to become officers. But in the long run, their success, the success of their spiritual leadership, is dependent not on them, but on you. Because in the support, the fellowship that you give, will come the empowerment for their ministry. Now, you probably don't know who Bertoldo de Giovanni is. But in his day, Bertoldo was a sculptor. He wasn't a very good one. And his work is not remembered. But Bertoldo had a young boy of 14 brought to him to be a student of his. And he recognized immediately that this boy had incredible talent. Now, he also recognized that people with a lot of ability sometimes waste their talent by doing things that are beneath their ability and which do not challenge them to develop their talents. Some of you, I suspect, may be guilty of that. There's a lot of talent in this church. But developing that talent is hard work. One day, Bertoldo came in and found this young boy working on a piece of sculpture that was far beneath his ability. And in frustration, he picked up a hammer, ran across the studio, and smashed the piece the boy was working on into 1,000 pieces. And he said to him, "Talent is cheap. Dedication is costly." Talent is cheap. It is, because it doesn't cost you anything. You're born with talent. Talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. And thus began the apprenticeship of Michelangelo. Yes, talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. After all, the good news about Jesus was costly. Was paid for in blood. In our fellowship, will we offer God any less? After all, the gifts and talents we have are free. They didn't cost us anything. Talents are cheap. Dedication is costly. Let us pray.